Well, good evening. Glad to have you along with us here as we are continuing our midweek Bible study. We are in the book of Romans. My name is Justin Reed. I'm honored to be the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ. We're located at the base of Short Mountain there in Cannon County. That would be Woodbury, Tennessee. And as always, you will be our welcome and honored guest at any and all of the worship services, Bible classes, anything going on in our worship. I am also getting ready to share this to the Facebook page for the Wood Church Christ. I'm doing a quick audio test, and it looks like I'm good, checking all my places, because once we hit 6:30, it is my goal for us to study God's Word together in its simplicity, also its beauty. If you want to go ahead while I am getting this done over here, if you want to go ahead and turn your copy of God's Word there to the 7th chapter of Romans, we'll be in that here in less than 2 minutes now as we are giving people a chance to log on, get ready, and also have their copy of God's Word open before them. As we get into this, I hope that you have been having a good day, a faithful day. I pray that whatever you have been facing, you've been able to go with God instead of against God, because we'll learn in the 8th chapter if God's for us, then honestly, who can be against us? As we get into our lesson tonight, and we're about a minute and a half away from that, so you still have time to make the necessary preparations, we're getting ready to approach some passages of Scripture. There's one section in our lesson today, and Lord willing, in our lesson next week, almost the entirety of the chapter gets confusing. What we're going to do is we're going to approach it, what does the Bible say? Not what does Justin Reed say, that's me, or what does some other person say, but what does God's Word say? Because we're told we can know the truth, and the truth's what sets us free. We can know, which means I can know what God has said in His Word. So, we've got about less than a minute now, approximately 33 and a third seconds, I should say, and we will begin our lesson here tonight. I do appreciate you joining us. If you have missed any of our studies in Romans, this being the 7th one, they're all archived on my page and also the page for the Wood Church of Christ. So, if you are just thinking, what can I do? I want to go back and study, then they are there for you, and that's part of the reason why they're archived that way. So, maybe you missed something, you can go back and watch it again, study it again on your own accord. Well, I've got right at 6:30, so let us go ahead and begin our study here tonight. Bibles open to Romans chapter 7, presentations here, follow along with me if you will. As in Romans chapter 7, we're keeping the thought going that Paul began in chapter 6, and tonight we're going to be talking about we're dead, yet we're joined to Christ. See, last week we talked about dead, yet we're alive in Christ. This week we are joined to Christ. Notice some background on the book of Romans, if you will. Paul has not been to the capital of the world at that time, Rome, when he writes this letter to see the church there. He writes it approximately around Acts chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. He will make it to Rome, and that's kind of the rest of the book of Acts, is trying to make that journey there. He writes it about 56 A.D., and he'll make it there about 60, 61, depending on how you want to count the dates. That's really irrelevant, but suffice it to say, when Paul writes to the church here, he's not been there like he has it at the churches in Galatia or the church in Philippi or Ephesus, Corinth. The church in Rome he has not labored in like the rest. The church in Rome is also unique in the fact that it's comprised of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Now, that's not saying the other churches didn't have that, but with the demographic makeup of the city of Rome, the capital of the empire then, you had a large group of both kinds of people. And we see there was a clash of cultures within the congregations, within the church. Not that they were differing doctrinally, but it was more tradition-wise. And the Jews came with this tradition, and the Gentiles came with that. And so a clash of cultures there existed, as we mentioned in the 6th chapter. It discusses our relationship to sin. Chapter 7 discusses our relationship to the law, specifically the law of Moses, the law that was binding from the day God sent it to Moses up there atop Mount Sinai until Jesus Christ died on the cross, Colossians 2:14. Now, something interesting to note, and then we'll move on. In the first 14 verses of our lesson tonight, in this chapter, each verse has the word law in some form or fashion. And if you do the whole context, which had I been writing, had I been breaking the Bible up into chapters, I might have started chapter 8 four verses after they did. Because really the thought that Paul is discussing in chapter 7 verse 1, it goes through chapter 8 and verse 4. And in that context of about 29 verses, 35 times, you're going to see the word law. So apparently, it's important for us to study this because it's in God's Word. Open your Bible. Study along with me, if you will. Two sections will divide our lesson for tonight. The first one simply is the temporary nature of the law, and we find that in the first six verses. Join with me here as we read Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, and then Paul puts in a parenthesis, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. See, Paul, that's what the P stands for in my notes, just so I don't have to type out as much. Friends, Paul, this is not the first time he has used the concept of marriage to illustrate a relationship of Christ or of Christ and the church. He does that in 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 11, and probably the best remembered there in Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. And something I like to mention in this passage, friends, Paul is not teaching marriage, divorce, and remarriage. In fact, he's going to hit that in 1 Corinthians 7, and Jesus Christ answers it all in Matthew 19:9. The only biblical reason for divorce is that of fornication on the other spouse. The other guilty spouse has no biblical right to remarry. Yet here in this passage, Paul is not teaching that as you need to know these things. Instead, Paul's going, you know these things. I'm going to use a concept you are familiar with, because in verse 1, he says, I speak to them that know the law. Paul is using something they know to teach them something else they need to understand. Know ye not, brethren, as long as a man lives. Some other translations have or right in front of know ye not, and that really just tells us Paul's continuing his thought here. We know it to be true that the act of death cancels legal obligations. Man and wife are no longer man and wife when one spouse passes. It's now a widow or a widower, as the case may be, depending on the gender. But notice, Paul says, I write to people who know the law, and you know this. And he says, for the woman which has a husband is bound to the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, then she's loose from the law of her husband. This word married here, as long as she lives, she is bound to the law. That word married, that's a unique Greek word, literally means under plus man. It's a compound word, and that's the only time in the Greek in this passage we see it. See, Paul is drawing to the reader's mind something very important here. He says, you know, the woman. It'd be the same. He could have said the man, but he just said the woman is bound to her husband as long as the husband lives. Notice this. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from the law, so she's no longer an adulteress that she be married to another man. Let's look at that word married again. It's twice in this one passage. She be married to another man. Now, some translations, which get it wrong, some translations don't translate that first one as married. And sometimes they'll put something like living with. We might say shacking up today. No. It's the same word from back in verse 2. She be married to another man. She can't even be with somebody else because her husband is still living. Now, like I said, Paul is not teaching them this because they don't know. But look what his point is. Wherefore, my brethren, Paul is summing it up. Ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to God. Friends, in a sense, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, in a sense, the Jews were married to the law. But we know, we've already referenced it once, but Colossians 2:14, the old law was taken to the cross and it was nailed. It died upon the cross. Therefore, the whole point Paul has been saying this about marriage and as long as the spouse lives, he said, because you as Jews, you were married to the old law is dead, and your new husband be Christ and his teachings. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, they did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. See, before we were Christians, we could not bring forth that fruit unto God that we would want to, but instead only fruit unto death. The old law had a point. The old law had a purpose, and that's one of the thoughts, the thesis of the book of Hebrews. Yet at the same time, the old law was not perfect. Paul's going to get to that again here in a minute. Well, I mean, the old law was perfect. Let me correct that. But man is not, so man could not perfectly keep the law. Paul is saying, now that you're a Christian, now you don't have to do fruit that is meat for death, but instead for life. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit, not in the oldness of letter. Oldness of letter, that's attempting to be justified under a quote-unquote legal/work system. Paul's discussed that in the 3rd and the 4th and the 5th chapters on and off. He says that's the old letter where you would try to justify yourself under works. But notice he says instead you're going to be that newness of spirit. In other words, that's doing God's will with joy. Knowing that I've been justified, a banking term, a term of reconciliation, where the thought literally is just as if I'd never sinned. I've been reconciled to God. Paul's teaching that the old law's dead. Quit trying to serve a dead law. Instead, serve Christ. And so, the rest of the chapter, really, Paul devotes as a battle, if you will, the goodness of the law versus the weakness of man. And we're going to see the law is always good, but man is so weak. Notice this here. Verse 7, what shall we say then? One of Paul's favorite questions to ask in the book of Romans. See, when Paul's writing this, he's not there. He's not there when it will be read. He's not preaching a sermon to them. He's writing them a letter. And so Paul is anticipating what they're going to say. He's anticipating their objections. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. He's not equating the law to sin. The law of God is not sin. God forbid, the strongest negative phrase Paul could have used in Hebrew, or excuse me, in Greek. Heavens, no. Certainly not. Don't you even think that. God forbid you think those thoughts. Paul said, I had not known what lust was, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Now, Paul could have used any of the Ten Commandments, but it's interesting he says lust, because that's a personal one, right? You know, don't steal, I go over and take something of yours. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't make an idol. Yet he uses lust because that's in the heart, that's within man. That is a decision man must make for himself to do or not to do. Isn't this the same thing? Man must make a decision deep down inside of himself. Am I going to follow God's law or am I going to follow what the world says? So that's why Paul says that. He said, I wouldn't have even known what lusting was except for the Bible said, don't covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. I've heard people say that the law made Paul sin, and friends, they're wrong. The villain of our story here in verse 8 is not the law. The villain, sin. That word opportunity, taking occasion, as the King James says, is a military term. And the military term behind this is a starting point. In other words, Paul says the law was here. Sin started what the law said not to do, and sin worked backwards to try to get me to do what the law said not to do. Sin used that as a starting point. Satan is good at his job, for he says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I dead. People that are Calvinists believe in inherited sin. They will teach that Paul was born into sin. Yet Paul wasn't, because I wasn't, because none of us are. We're born sinless. Yet Paul had a great education. Paul learned the law, and because Paul was taught the law, he then came to a knowledge of sin. In other words, he was alive until he reached the age of accountability, knowing what was right from what was wrong. And then he realized, if I do that, that's wrong. And then he said, when I did that, I died. It resulted in death. As the commandment, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. See, the commandment of God was meant to bring forth life, right? Eternal life, being pleasing in God's sight, being found faithful to the end, and receiving that glorious crown, a home in heaven with our Maker, right? You see, friends, death resulted when we failed. When Paul failed to keep the commandment, that's when death happened. Not because the commandment was given, but when Paul failed to keep that which was given. For sin, taking occasion, that's that starting point again, deceived me, and by it slew me. Deceive there means to beguile thoroughly. You want proof of this? Satan deceived Paul into thinking persecution. I've got a check mark there because I ran out of room. Satan deceived Paul into thinking, when he was Saul of Tarsus, you know what, if I go out there and if I kill these Christians, I'm actually doing what God wants me to. You want to talk about a man who was thoroughly beguiled? That was Paul. Paul said, I did it. I was zealous. But I was zealous for the wrong reasons. Wherefore, the law is holy. The commandment is holy. It is just. It is good. Why is it holy? Because it's given by a holy God. Holy is His name. That great picture in Isaiah 6, where we see before the throne of God, the angels are chanting, holy, holy, holy. God is holy. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, there's that word again, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The law was given, watch this, so people would know how utterly sinful sin was. God's law was given so man could recognize, I shouldn't do that if I want to please God. I've got there my favorite, maybe my favorite Old Testament passage there at Genesis 50, 19 and 20, there at the end of Joseph's life. You remember the great life of Joseph and everything he went through? And at the end, he's talking to his brothers. He said, you meant this for evil, selling me into slavery, tricking Dad into thinking I'd been killed by a wild animal and all this stuff, but God meant it for good. See, friends, people think, well, God's given us all these no-no-nos. That's awful. He's given us all these no-no-nos so we can know what to do to be pleasing to Him. Now, the rest of this chapter is a difficult section. It's frequently misunderstood, but we're going to get through it together without any difficulty, I do believe. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. Carnal comes from the Latin word for flesh. I am fleshly. Some translations may render that fleshly. Friends, the problem is not with the law. Paul says the problem's with me. Justin Reed, I say the problem is not with God's law. The problem is with Justin Reed, because Justin Reed is fleshly and the flesh fails. Watch this. That which I do, I allow not. That which I would, that I do not. That which I hate, that I do. He uses three words there frequently for doing, increasing. They're interchangeable. It's like he just almost is a slippery slope, if you will. But notice, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now people say, what in the world? Follow this train of logic. The law told Paul what not to do. Paul does not want to disobey the law. When Paul found himself doing something that was disobeying what God had said not to do, he felt guilty, therefore he agreed with the law. It's the same with me. The law says don't do that. I don't want to do that. If I happen to do it, I immediately feel guilty. I agreed with the law. The law said not to do this. Now the flesh gave in, but that does not mean the law is not good. In fact, that means the law's working because you know you shouldn't have done that. It's like the dog that goes on the carpet and then immediately regrets it and stares at it till you clean it up because they realize they shouldn't have done that. It's the same way with sin, right? That means the law is working. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me dwells to make one's home in. Paul says, it's not really Paul. I mean, Paul's making the actions, but it's because I'm letting sin dwell in my life when I instead should be letting God. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He's talking about trying to combat things of the Spirit without the help of, or things of the flesh, without the help of God's Spirit, without the Word. He says, within man itself, I can't find a good answer, but the answer, my friends, lies in God. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Paul says, yeah, I did some good things. I couldn't do all the good things. In fact, nobody can. There's one that could. He did. Mankind couldn't receive him, so they killed him. We, mankind, we killed Jesus Christ. Paul says, I did some good, but I couldn't do it all. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's almost as if Paul takes verse 17 and doesn't want to copy what he said, so he just rewords it there, but the same thought. And we go on, Paul says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Evil is always present, friends. In fact, we're never alone. We're never alone from God, and we're never alone from evil. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:8, to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Friends, evil is ever present, but that doesn't mean we should give in to it. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So on one hand, a conscientious Jew could say this, that they delight in the law. The psalmist, David, frequently in other psalms, frequently talk about delighting in the law. That's one hand. But, on the other hand, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity the law of sin unto my members. On one hand, we should delight in the law of the Lord. That's the right one. On the other hand, he says there's an established tendency of Paul's mind was to want to do good, but he's having to fight the evil that's present in the world, the evil that, friends, I tell you what, make it so easy to give in. Make it so easy to sin. They present it in front of you. They parade it around you. They talk about it at work, depending on where you're at. You turn down the wrong aisle in some stores, and you may see some evil things, not knowing that they sold things like that. You accidentally click a link somebody sends you online, turns out to be spam. You go to a bad place you should have never been, friends. We need to train our minds to delight in the law of the Lord, and although evil is ever present, not to give in. I tell you what, it's not going to work as an excuse on the day of judgment. Say, well, God, I wanted to not give in, but it was all over the place. And God's going to say, well, I was all over the place as well. Why didn't you listen to me? Also in verse 23, it's almost as if a civil war inside of Paul. One hand, I want to delight in the law of the Lord. On the other hand, the things of the world tempt me. And so the outcome, it's like being a prisoner. A lot of people have taken comfort in verses 24 and 25 for obvious reasons. It's almost as if at the end of this discussion where Paul says, I feel like I'm a prisoner, which Paul frequently was a prisoner, so he'd know. Paul just has this exclamatory statement. He asked this question. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" How many of us have not wanted to maybe said those exact words? "O wretched man, O miserable man, O distressed man, O exhausted from all of my trials and troubles, man that I am, who shall deliver me?" See, Paul, watch this. Paul could not deliver himself from all of these, from this body of death. He needed a better someone. Notice that S is capital for a reason. Friends, that's Jesus the Christ. He says, "I cannot deliver myself. I am wretched, miserable, distressed. I am exhausted from being a prisoner, to always wanting to do the Lord's will, but always having to resist evil. I need someone better. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." He knows where to give credit where credit is due, right? He says, "My mind is made up to follow the law. My flesh, I'm working on it. I'm trying." He constantly talks about in the 2 Corinthians letter, bringing my body into subjection, having to not give the flesh things it wants, because the flesh does not always want the things of God. Paul says, "I'm working for the things of God." James Burton Kaufman has done a wonderful work in the Brotherhood. He's gone on to his reward now, but he's written a commentary set on the entire Bible. Not one book, but individuals. And paraphrasing from Kaufman here on this verse, he says it's almost as if Paul's outburst of praise, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord," it's like a strike of lightning that illuminates the darkness of this chapter. It's pretty dark, right? You ever been around lightning when it strikes, and because it is lightning, everything else around it's illuminated? That's what Brother Kaufman compared that exclamation in verse 25, that statement, "Thanks to God for Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, he's going to come out of this darkness, which is why really the first four verses of chapter 8 seem to go with this perfectly. But that will be, a Lord willing, a study for next week. But notice how he ends this. There is a futility of our spiritual condition if we don't have Christ. Because he says, "My mind knows the law. My mind delights in the law." If you don't have the law, if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. Literally, friends, you have no thing to delight in. And that's Romans chapter 7. And like I said, Romans 7 does not end on a positive note, but chapter 8 makes it better. So, suffice it to say, I hope you can come back next week for our study, and we'll, Lord willing, talk about the 8th chapter, a beautiful passage of Scripture. That's how I would teach the 7th chapter. Now, quickly, I've got three lessons for us to better understand our study here tonight. Number one, just as the wife is freed from the marriage to her husband once he passes, he dies, so, friends, we also have been freed from our quote-unquote marriage to the old law when it died upon the cross. Colossians 2:14, Jesus Christ took the old law up to the cross and it died there with him. So we ought to quit trying to live with a dead spouse or with a dead law. Living with a dead spouse won't do you any good. Living with a dead law won't do you any good either. Quit trying to obey things. People say, "Well, but under the old law, they had musical instruments in worship." Well, sometimes it wasn't always pleasing to God, but sometimes. But you don't want to go back to that, because that law can't save, and you don't even want to follow all the precepts of that law, friends. Follow the new law is far better, a far better new living way. Lesson number two tonight, though, is the law reveals what sin is, but the law does not make us sin. Instead, Satan's going to look for every opportunity to cause us to sin. Friend, be strong and remain faithful. And don't ever say that God makes me sin. But the law shows you what sin is, and Satan, he wants to get you to give in. Our final lesson tonight is, without Christ in our lives, we're wretched, we're lost, we're without hope. I don't want to be miserable, exhausted, or distressed. I don't want to be wretched. I don't want to be lost. And friends, something that helps get me through on the darkest days is that blessed hope. But if you have not Christ, you have no hope. Those are the lessons I see. Well, just some of them. But those are some of the lessons I see from Romans chapter 7. Very quickly, if you'd like a copy of these notes, they're on my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible resources. You can Google my name, Justin, R-E-E-D, Bible. Click on the Bible Resources link, and there under the class notes, the notes PowerPoint for all chapters of the book of Romans thus far will be up there, and I'm updating them as the notes are done, PowerPoint done, so you can study along with us. Now, very quickly, want to go ahead and invite you back with us tomorrow night, Lord willing. We will resume our study in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26, my father-in-law Bill Boyd and I. That will be at 6:30 Central Standard Time here live on Facebook. Sunday morning, we'll be back in the building there at 99 Sally Parton Road, Woodbury, Tennessee, 37190 at the Wood Church Christ. We'll be there for our 11 o'clock worship. Hope you can join us for that. And our ever-popular Live at 5 sermon series, Sunday night, Live at 5. I guess that one kind of explains itself. Would you please share this video so others can study Romans 7? I hope what we have presented here tonight's been first in harmony with God's Word. I've put enough study into it. It ought to be. But also, I hope it has been beneficial to you, easily to understand. If you miss something, want to go back, when this video's over, you can rewatch it anytime. If you share it, others can rewatch it anytime as well, and I would greatly appreciate it. We'll end this video the same way we've ended every lesson in our series thus far. May the good Lord bless you. May He keep you. Please continue to pray. Thank you for watching.